We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Just that verse. Very simple verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, by way of reminder to this particular letter, the writer, the Apostle Paul, writes to call the church at Galatia back to the gospel, which they had at the first received from his preaching. You remember that in Acts 15, Judaizing trouble was stirring at Antioch for certain men coming down from Judea were teaching erroneously. They were troubling people about the meaning of what justification is, that they would go back to the law instead of to the fulfillment of the law in Christ, and looking to do good things to gain justification by works instead of looking for the declaration of God through Christ about the sinner. Certainly good works are to be present in the sinner, but not until justification saves them. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not require good works from sinners. He certainly does, but they have no ability to perform those things which they ought to do until they're converted, because they're fallen. When then would one walk according to the rule of the law for justification done by works, since they have no ability to do them? Well, never. What is online is the eternal gospel, and that was heralded by Paul, a result of God's eternal covenant through Christ, and the only means of salvation and justification for that matter. It is the unchangeable gospel of justification by the free grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to all fleshly works of darkness. Such a gospel cannot be had by sinners through returning to the works of the law, because it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It cannot be twisted into a work of the law. Men are unable to do those good works apart from Christ's work in them by his Spirit. They bring nothing to the table. Such a gospel is set in his overarching principle when he begins his letter in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this gospel not only saves through Christ alone by faith to justification, but it also produces certain things from that justified position before God. It produces a righteous fruit in the lives of those that have been saved. It's not merely about what professing Christians say, but much about what professing Christians then do after being saved. What they do stems from what Christ has first done in them. It stems from what Christ gives them and empowers them in the Spirit. They are enlisted in the army of Christ and are to set forth a standard, a way of living that follows the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to their former works of darkness that they did in their lost condition. Now, this is a great sticking point for a good number of people, because before their conversion, they don't see why they were so bad, which argue they have not been converted in the first place. The fruit of the Spirit in a Christian is set in direct contrast, opposition, where the Apostle speaks about it as the flesh warring against the Spirit. So justification, rightly understood, leads to a proper sanctifying effect that produces fruit that's in contrast to the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh hold all kinds of wickedness in them. But instead, these Galatians are to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, living in the Spirit is demonstrated by not only what one believes or what one says, by what one also does. It is an exhortation to follow in the steps that Christ has laid out in his word through the empowerment of the Spirit of grace. It's not about joining a church. It's not about joining a club. It's about walking. And walking is part of salvation. Without walking, one cannot be saved. There is great controversy around that thought, because people immediately misrepresent salvation with proven consequences of salvation. If one is saved by grace alone, they will have a faith that is not alone. It will have works. It will indeed have works. It will indeed walk in a certain way before God because they are saved. When a person is converted by Christ and endowed with the blessings and benefits of Christ's work and merit, all of this is applied to them by the Spirit. So the Spirit changes them, baptizes them, enables them to repent, enlightens them, gives them unction and power, illuminates them to the truth of the Word of God, equips them in spiritual usefulness, enables them to pray in the Spirit and to exercise all manner of godliness, which is translated here, live in the Spirit. If they're born again by the Spirit and all those blessings accompany them, they will in turn live in the Spirit. They no longer live according to the deeds of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean that overall, their desire is that of a changed Christian, is to strive towards perfection. Perfection. Yes, perfection. Jesus said, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Luke 8:14. He assumes the plants that grow in his garden come forth striving towards the fruit of perfection. Now, if one surveys historical theology, what people believed through the history of the church and why they believed it, they would find this little phrase, live, is a very useful term for what God requires of the Christian. William Ames said, theology is doctrine or teaching of living to God. Peter Van Maastricht further edits this, and he says, theology is doctrine or teaching of living to God through Christ. And expounding this idea, I'm going to take it one step further. Theology is doctrine or teaching of living to God through Christ and the power of walking in the Spirit. Paul says if one lives in this way, then there should be a certain outcome with a certain godly perspective. So if we live in the Spirit, that we are baptized and enlightened and changed and given unction and power and illumination to the truth, equipped with spiritual benefits and spiritual gifts, then we should also walk in the Spirit. Now, this term that Paul uses here, walk, is not merely walk. There's another word for that somewhere else. That's not this term. It is to walk orderly or to march as a military term. As a good soldier in Jesus Christ, Paul says that Christ has given his people marching orders. If they profess to live in the Spirit, if they've been born again and all the benefits of King Jesus have been given to them, then they will walk, they will march as orderly soldiers in the Spirit. They will march with those orders from the King into spiritual battle daily. And such talk, spiritual battles, walking in the Spirit, these are foreign to those who do not live in the Spirit. These Galatians are not only to march, they're to walk orderly, following the steps laid out by the Spirit for their good. And this kind of walking contrasts those works of the flesh that Paul already talked about in this chapter that we've studied. By living in the Spirit, being fruitful, following the marching orders of Christ by the Spirit that are found in the Scriptures. It is, in fact, a term that denotes discipleship. Being a good disciple under the authority of Christ is to be led by Christ through the Spirit to conform to him in character and conduct. I also make note that this marching in order for King Jesus is in contrast to verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, in contrast to all kinds of pride, pride of all kinds, Christians walk in the Spirit. They are gifted by the Spirit not to render pride or selfishness in their work to the church, but in living to God through Christ and the Spirit, they put to death the deeds of the flesh. And instead of vainglory or provoking or envying or any other relational sin in the body, they all walk in the Spirit together. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The doctrine, then, that we study this morning is walking in the power of the Spirit is the duty of every Christian who is living to God through Christ. The Bible is filled to the brim with a theology of walking. What exactly does walking with God or walking in the Spirit mean? Well, the idea of walking with God is mentioned in various ways and in various scriptures, over 200 times in scripture. That's no small amount. God places his covenant promises to his people in the midst of walking with him through Christ in the power of the Spirit. And that is where one finds all the promises of Christ as yes and amen for them. From the beginning of time, people walked with God. Walking with God in a positive way was synonymous with being in a saving relationship with him. To walk against God was to be at enmity with him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam communed with God as God walked in the garden with him. And when the fall occurred, that relationship was torn asunder. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8, but they went hiding due to the fall. They were not walking. Their communion of walking with God was disrupted by sin. Various members of the church throughout the ages were said to walk with God. Enoch walked with God 300 years, Genesis 5:22. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. Abraham was commanded by God in this theology of walking by engaging Abraham in covenant with him and says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, Genesis 17:1. God continually tried his people as to whether they will walk in my law or not, Exodus 16:4. Material blessings were even attached to this walking. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Leviticus 26:3 and 4. Disobedience to walking in God's commands brought cursing. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Leviticus 26:21. In contrast to false worship, God required the people to follow his word and walk in accordance with his commandments at all times, as they were to fear him with a godly fear in that particular way. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him, Deuteronomy 13:4. Even in difficult circumstances, or what we call frowning providences, or even danger, they are required to walk with God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, Psalm 23 and verse 4. Those who walk with God walk in the truth of his word. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Psalm 86:11. The prophets are filled with godly examples of walking in the right way, whether with God or with others according to the truth. God even says to the people, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3:3. The Old Testament is filled with myriads of verses on this topic of walking, and the New Testament is equally clear that walking with God in the Spirit is a duty. Those who walk contrary to God walk in darkness, and those who walk in the truth of Christ walk in the light. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. Proper walking is walking in the opposite direction of sin and wickedness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Romans 13:13. Walking with God is done by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walking by faith is walking by a higher level and in a higher plane of heavenly conversation in that way. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walking with God is walking according to the Spirit. And so you have our verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a great worthiness in walking with God in the Spirit according to the example of Christ, and it is to increase in holiness, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the light. It's a means of fellowship with God and, ultimately, after that, fellowship with the saints. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means Christians have fellowship with God by the blood of Christ. If Christians say that they love God, if they live to God, then they walk in the Spirit and they walk with God according to His commandments and according to His Word. What is love to God in this way? People say that they love God. Well, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. 2 John 1:6. Even ministers have no greater joy than to know that their people are walking with God in Christ according to the truth and the power of the Spirit. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 1:4. Such people are imitating God and acting as children of God who walk with God and imitate Christ in their walk. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1. The Bible is filled with a theology of walking in the Spirit with God. It is a supernatural and eminently important topic. It is the great excellency and commendation of a godly person to walk with God. It is the highest testimony that God gives a person in Scripture that they walk with Him in the Spirit. The duty is a reward in and of itself, because walking in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit, which is an amazing thing. One does not wish to walk outside the Spirit. They don't wish to walk that way. To walk in that way is to walk according to the flesh. Such wages of the flesh are death and hell. But to walk in the Spirit, that is not only to be holy and happy, but to receive the leading and guidance of the Spirit in all things as one lives to God through Christ and the power of the Spirit. So let's consider then, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, walking itself is a motion. Generally speaking, it is a forward motion. John Howe, a very famous Puritan preacher, said that walking, mere walking, quote, is a self-motion, a voluntary motion, an orderly motion, a pleasurable motion, a continued motion, and a progressive motion. All of those things happen in walking. When people walk, they tend to house all those things in their walking. He even distinguished, rightly, the difference between walking from traveling, because traveling is pleasurable. Walking in this particular way, the marching orders of Jesus, is a task. Walk in the Spirit, that is, to apply that spiritual principle, that principle of glorifying Christ and God and everything in that forward motion of walking. If general walking is orderly, continued, and progressive, so spiritual walking in the Spirit may be said to do the same, but with a spiritual principle that far exceeds regular walking, because it causes the one walking in the Spirit to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. By way of a side note, there's often a great controversy about good works and walking in the Spirit as it relates to Christ and salvation. People often say that good works are necessary for salvation. That's true, but they're not the cause of salvation. Christ's good works for His elect are the meritorious cause of all the Spirit's work in a believer. It is all of Christ and only Christ, believed on by faith, but is this all that there is? No. What happens is that people often misunderstand how to rightly apply certain hermeneutical principles to the discussion of good works. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. In one sense, called the compound sense, when dealing with things like election and such things in God's eternal counsel, good works play no part in electing a believer to saving grace in Christ, because salvation rests on Christ alone, His work alone. Yet, in another sense, called the divided sense, as Christians perceive the working world around them and the general nature of life in the church, good works are most necessary to being saved, for they show forth who is saved and who is not. At no time is justification by works of a believer. Never going to happen that way, but rather works demonstrate that one is justified. That's the grand difference between Paul, justified by faith alone, and James, not by a faith that is alone. At no time can works be added to Christ's holy merit for salvation, but good works by Christians demonstrate that Christ has saved them. And in that particular discussion, people often confuse those senses, or they only use one sense and try to fit all of the chess pieces on one particular board enough for 10 games. They don't fit on one board. You need only a certain amount, but you have to have multiple chess boards to have multiple game pieces in that particular way. We call that the compound sense and the divided sense. The 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith says in 16:2, "These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith." You see how very easy that is? The fruit. So I want to give you 6 points of walking that follow in the real life sense of understanding how to live to God through Christ and the power of the Spirit. I say real life because saying real life is that which points to the practical, everyday walking of the Christian as a proof of their salvation and the divided sense of understanding this particular idea. Number one, walking in the Spirit is to walk in submission to Jesus Christ. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God," James 4:7. Jesus is the King because He is the only Savior, God's perfect servant, the God-man who fulfilled the entire covenant of the Lord, the counsel of peace, that men may have eternal life who believe on Him and repent of their sin to live a godly life. Men cannot be saved through pride. They are only saved when they have submitted themselves before King Jesus and bowed their knee to the majestic will of God. If a person vows allegiance to Christ, they submit to Him, even to gain Him as a friend instead of an enemy. To be unsubmissive, God never calls such people friends, but rebels, calls them enemies to His will and to His word. A man who repents and is contrite and who turns to God, he's never prideful. No conversion is ever set in pride. Pride cometh before the fall, not before salvation. They must be placed by the Spirit first in an inferior position before God, governed by God's will and pleasure in His word. They find this will and pleasure in His word, and they love it. They're changed to love it. He's laid out for them there everything they needed for life and godliness. So they don't look for their own will, but they look for Thy will to be done. Second, walking in the Spirit is to walk in the light of Christ. The principles of truth, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The biblical idea of light is synonymous with knowledge and wisdom. Being enlightened is associated with seeing, because people are unable to discern anything in the dark. Light is necessary for seeing, and the more light a person has, the better they can see. And Scripture refers to both God's nature and God's will as light. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. He is the Father of lights, James 1:17. A God who dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. Christ refers to Himself as the light of the world, John 8:12. And the Apostle John encourages believers to walk in the light as God is in the light, 1 John 1:7. Which is walking in the Spirit according to the will of God, according to His truth, according to the Word. To walk in the light, to walk in the Spirit in the light, is to walk according to the truth of the Word. And that means Christians must have a very good knowledge of the Word to know how to walk in it. Many think that walking in the Spirit, just like many of the other things that we've studied in these past sermons, is being zapped in some way. Zapped by the Spirit and simply instantaneously knowing everything or simply having some connection to God regardless of how one lives. Or even just knowing enough of Christ to have some religious knowledge. Well, it's none of those things. Christians are to have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the truth of God, to understand the Word of God so that they can walk before Him and be blameless. They walk in the light of the Word, in the light of the truth, in the light given by the power of the Spirit. They certainly know, and it is very true, that they sin. They fall, they sin, they displease God many times, even though they are commanded to walk in the light. Yet they often fall into the darkness, and they sin, and they grieve the Spirit in His work. But to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, notwithstanding walking in the light, upon their repentance from those sins, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And so their fellowship, their friendship with God, continues because of what Jesus does. Third, walking in the Spirit is to walk in the conformity of Jesus Christ. The principles of the pattern is of Christ. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1:16. The Lord Jesus, as the God-man of this utter perfection in all things, was the perfect pattern of all things according to godliness and holiness. He is to be followed, He is to be imitated, and we know that in all things He's worked together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28-29. Conformed, changed into, made like the pattern. They walk in the Spirit to conform to Christ. They want to be like Christ. And so a continued walking is a continued conformity. A continued conformity is a continued sanctifying influence. So in the truth, in the precept of what God says, and in the pattern, the Christian has both pattern and precept for them, for everything that they might ever do, laid out in Scripture, and so demonstrated by the Christ. Walking in the Spirit, where the Spirit highlights and shines on Christ, that's day to day, conformed to His pattern and His precepts. What He did, what He says, this they want to do. It's the grand curse on people not to do this. That is the hypocrite's plea. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The fall of the foolish is very great. It is their walking that shows forth their wisdom or their foolishness. Number four, walking in the Spirit is to walk in union with Christ. The principle of unity. Union with Jesus Christ is the height of all joy and pleasure for the Christian. From Christ, from His intercession in heaven for believers, He sends His Spirit and all His spiritual benefits to those who believe, to be joined to the vine and to receive life-giving sap is life. And when the believer is joined to Jesus Christ, he is joined to that life-giving power, that spiritual power that continually transforms him into a better Christian day by day, a more obedient, submissive Christian that God can use for the good of the kingdom. And he's endowed with spiritual giftedness, and they're made useful. And what does God chiefly then do all of this for the Christian for? Well, worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Walkers who walk according to the precepts and patterns of the Christ for God's glory are those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth all the days of their life. They are living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is their spiritual act of worship, because they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. A like-mindedness and powerful spiritual union that is eternal, even the end of which is eternal life. Number five, walking in the Spirit is to walk in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, the principle of enablement is here. What are they enabled to do? Everything opposed to sin. Everything acceptable to God. The Father seeks those worshipers who worship Him and the Son and the Spirit in truth. He enables them to do this in every area of the Christian walk, as well as in the worship of God. The Spirit of Christ enables them to walk worthy of the calling to which they were called in holiness. That's what He enables them to do. They know they're imperfect, but the Christian who walks in holiness by the power of the Spirit is much like Samson. The enemies of the truth feared him. But when he gave himself up to things that were unclean and unholy, he found that grieving the work of the Spirit was a very hard road to walk. Christians ought to be carrying the gates of Gaza on their back, so to speak, up the hill in the power of the Spirit, not wandering into sin. But even in their imperfections, the power of Christ's eternal Spirit moves and motions them to good works, making you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:21. And number six, walking in the Spirit is to walk in the love of Christ. The principle of love and joy. Love and joy coexist at the same time to give the Christian a life that is abundant. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. And we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Love, then joy. Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:52. Why? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. Joyous. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7. So you see then, walking in the power of the Spirit is the duty of every Christian who is living to God through Christ. It's part of the character of the Christian before Christ. It is the most joyous life that can ever be lived. It is accomplished in the Spirit for the glory of God. And so it comprises everything that the Christian would do to give God glory as a redeemed sinner. Being, as we have so studied over these past weeks, regenerate, baptized, indwelt, anointed, with a divine and supernatural light, filled, given power, led and guided, praying and being fruitful in the Spirit, with a diversity of gifts in the body, all of this, if the Christian is mindful to these ideas, all are wrapped up in one ball, and that is walking in the Spirit. How then might we take this idea and apply it to ourselves? Well, very easily, in the midst of a fallen world, as a Christian, you have to be walking in the Spirit. What an odd thing it is for a wicked person to hear that your lifelong goal is to please Christ and walk in the Spirit. They want to please themselves. Yes, there is great hope and satisfaction if you walk in the Spirit. You must necessarily differ from wicked men. You have to forsake the course of this present world and walk according to the world to come. And that is walking in the Spirit in all of these various ways. That is what it means when Jesus says things like, press into the kingdom. Take it by violence. You are men and women of the Bible, and this book commands you ever so often to walk with God through Christ in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because as Moses instructed the Israelites, it is your life. It's what your life is. Enoch was so blessed of God to walk with him that in a special manner God took him so that he would not taste death because he walked faithfully with him. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. Noah walked with God, and he was rescued by God in an ark, which was Christ. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, David, Solomon, Asa, Hezekiah, who else might we mention? Peter, Paul, all the saints and like, walked with God in the Spirit. Christians must walk with God in the Spirit. You must walk with God in the Spirit. You see, you have to have a hearty theology of walking. Everybody walks that way. In 2 Chronicles 7:17, God says, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, In Psalm 1:1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Paul tells us in Romans 13:13, "Let us walk properly." And in 1 Corinthians 7:17, he says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk." Those all have great weight on the reality of the salvation that you profess as a Christian. Yes, we ought to have a theology of walking with God through Christ and the Spirit all the days of our life in submission to God, in the light of Christ, in conformity to His image, in union with Him, in the power of Christ to love Him. You see? Submission, light, conformity, union, power, and love. The Puritan Robert Bolton said that walking with God is the crown of the Christian's character. It's the crown of your character. People often spy out a crown on a king's head. What do people spy out about you? What do they see about you that they would want to be encouraged to walk in the same spirit that you demonstrate? Walking in the Spirit is not necessarily easy in that way. Who said that it was? Jesus never said that it was. Roads that reach destinations may oftentimes be very long and arduous, but in many cases the arrival is very much worth the journey. For you to walk properly before Christ in the Spirit, that is to hold a continually reforming outlook on holiness before God and with God. That requires your dealing well with fighting the likes of sin and the further enhancement of walking in holy duties of all kinds. You see, if we take what we've learned of Joseph and we place that together with what we're learning of the Spirit, you have two very great things to help you with fighting against sin and walking in holy duties. God does not want you to simply walk with God. He doesn't say that. You are to comfortably walk with Him in the Spirit, in and to abundant life. So you walk, and you walk comfortably. That's very hard. There are many things just in the realm of walking comfortably with God in contentment alone is a very hard thing. It means you're walking in the Spirit for however long God gives you as a life here on earth in a most contented manner. Walk in my statutes and commandments and perform them. I will walk among you and be your God. Leviticus 26:3. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. When you walk in the Spirit, you're regarded as Christ's friend, walking in the same direction as God, comfortably walking with Him, no matter what the providence is, no matter the task at hand, no matter what He requires of you. Realistically, there is no feeling like you're in the mud, down, sad, so to speak. It means that you know what direction God goes in, regardless of what He brings to your table. Hard providence, difficult providence, whatever it is, no difficult providence, comfortable walking, ordinary life, that just happens to be a normal week. Regardless of what it is, that means that you have to know the direction that God is going in. So you have to know that. And God's direction can be summed up in a particular word that He uses over and over, and that is holy. You can measure your whole walk in the Spirit to a certain extent by seeing if what you do and who you are reflect an attitude and an example of holiness as God desires it. When you walk as separate from the world and separated to Christ, that is where you are the mirrored reflection of God's character, and this is what He looks for. And this is very pleasing in God's sight. He loves to see more of Christ in you. Walking in the Spirit means you forsake everything to walk alongside of Christ. Whatever He would have for you. A very famous book that Thomas Mockett wrote in his day, he taught in his work, quote, "The Christian's Duty to Forsake All for Jesus Christ." That's the name of the book. He said that every Christian should, and the wise Christian will, willingly part with all for Christ and the grace of the gospel. This is how they walk. Are you willing to walk in the Spirit in that way? In that particular way, you check your devotions. You check the manner of your devotions. You check how you teach your children. You check your heart and its disposition at worship. You check the manner of taking the supper, even commanded to examine ourselves in that. Check the way you deal with others in the church. Well, that's the very next verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, right? That was right after, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Check the way that you exercise spiritual gifts. All of this tends toward walking in the Spirit. It's doing what the Spirit wants you to do for the glory of the Redeemer, not your glory, His glory. And you have to remember that everything that you've learned so far in the Spirit is part of that walking. We not only want to hear those things, we want to do those things. So then, you have to have set in your mind the next large point there in your outline. If you walk away from Christ, then you walk with the devil. There's only two. You see, there is no middle ground. Walking in the Spirit means that you are not spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, that could show that you do not have the Spirit. Christ must be in our thoughts. We must be captivated by Him, focused on Him, seeking Him, resting on Him, trusting in Him, and following Him in everything by walking in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. This is the very thing Paul is telling us. That's the idea behind that word. He does not occupy a portion of your life, a little bit of it, but all of our life. We are to live in Him. Live in the Spirit. Live in the ways, will, and pleasure of God. Then we live in the Spirit and we walk before God in Christ. Colossians 3. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's verses 1 through 3. That means we are to be engaged for Christ in all we do. We have no time to be idle. Idle is the devil's playground. Did you know that Jesus said He will judge us for even every idle thought? Every idle thought we have, Matthew 12:36. We are to be engaging in the violent takeover of the kingdom and the power of the Spirit, taking the kingdom by force and pressing into it. And those things can only be done in the power of walking in the Spirit, because no one can do these things if they're not in the Spirit. It's impossible for them. Our minds ought to be overrun with thoughts of the Savior and what He has done for us in saving us from the curse and bringing relief to us and giving us the great blessing of living to God and walking in the Spirit. Because everything you ought to have is in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nothing you can do can be done apart from Christ. You should not be able to go anywhere or do anything that is not in connection with Christ. Psalm 1:2 even says that our meditations about God and His ways are to be done day and night. You can't even eat a snack and not walk in the Spirit. For whether you eat or drink or whatever you do to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:1. That is walking and living in the Spirit. It's a constant endeavor. When we walk in the Spirit, it hurts us to fall into sin. And we cannot rest until the relationship with Christ is reconciled again. Paul said, and he very well knew the wickedness of the flesh, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see that in Romans 7. We willingly give ourselves to the Spirit as an open book for Him to examine us. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, the wicked man, he never says that. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 26:2. The wicked man, he will never say that. The Christian says that. The Christian desires that because they desire to be more holy, because they desire to walk in the Spirit, because they are desirous for living to God through Christ and the power of the Spirit. We're always striving to conform to Christ's will and His way, searching for every morsel of hope and relief that we can glean from Jesus Christ while we live in the midst of a fallen world. And so King Jesus bids us to take this duty of walking according to the Spirit, because that is the only way that the fall is ever reversed. There is no other way. For walking in the Spirit is the duty of every Christian who is living to God through Christ. Now, you say, well, I don't understand all of these little individual ideas that might be set up in what it means to walk in the Spirit. You've sort of said it generally. But walking in the Spirit is taking all that we've learned in the last 3 months and placing it inside that phrase. So if you're baptized in the Spirit, that's part of walking in it. Regenerate, that's part of walking in it. Having unction, having power, having spiritual gifts, praying in the Spirit, all of those things are part of walking in the Spirit. And if you do all of those things collectively, of which each of them have been explained, then we live and walk in the Spirit. So, I stop there on this topic. Our final sermon in the series will consider, then, if you do all these things as we have begun, we'll consider rejoicing in the abundance of Christ and the Spirit. Because we started with abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life, Spirit life, Christ-conforming life. It is one of rejoicing, and it is one of the abundance of grace. We'll consider that next time.